Revelation 1, I want to deal with verse 7 this evening. It's interesting that just in a little bit of the previous verse, it tells us who Jesus Christ is. Verse 5, He is the faithful witness. We talked about that. He is the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Tells you who Jesus is. It gives you, as it were, His credentials. The next thing it does, it moves from who He is to what He has done. That He is not just a God in neutral. He is a God of activity. He is a God doing something. What is He doing? Look, here's another list that comes in verse 5. Unto Him that loved us. First thing is He loved us. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's a marvelous work of Christ. Who could do that to themselves? We don't save ourselves. We have to be saved by Christ. And He has to wash us in His own blood. That's why I'm saying it's really a wonderful thing to be spiritually begotten of God and to be washed from your sins, to be purified by the blood of Christ. So that's what He's done. He's loved us. He's washed us from our sins in His own blood. That is, His love is not idle. It's very proactive. Notice also what He's done. He's made us kings and priests. This literally means He has set us up as a kingdom of priests. We of all people. And this is the truth tonight. That's what we're a little bit what we were talking about. Folks, we are not just benign, indifferent creatures in this world. We're God's kings and priests. We're His representatives. We have authority in heaven. We have binding and loosening powers. We can pray for people and get prayers answered and heard. We can intercede. We are kings, a kingdom of kings and priests unto God the Father. And the proper response of all this is, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is, again, the truth of real Christianity is that it continues to heap praise where it belongs, unto Christ. Where our focus and our attention is not upon ourselves, it's upon Christ. I mean, we ought to be jealous for the Word's sake. We ought to be concerned about His glory, His honor. This is what, again, grieves me about delinquent church members. It's not so much it's against me, it's a grief to the kingdom of God. It's a hurtful thing in as far as the testimony and the witness of the Lord. Folks, we ought to be 10 times more zealous than we are in concern for the glory of Christ. But again, the proper response to what Christ has done is, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now we look at another thing. We've had who Christ is, what Christ has done. Now we come to the prophetic statement. The previous statements are statements of fact. They are actual actions and works of Christ that has occurred. This next statement is what hasn't occurred, but is to come, is to happen. And that is, it is prophetic. That's why the book of Revelation has much that is, much that was, but there are some things that are yet to happen. There's, as it were, and the primary thing is the coming of the Lord. So we see in verse 7, we find what our Lord Jesus Christ is up to, what He's going to do, what is sure to happen. And here it is, and we're going to examine this tonight. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. And that is an amazing statement at the last. You mean, don't tell me, John, you're saying amen to so much tragedy. Don't tell me, John, that you're saying amen to so many bad things happening to so many people. Because when people are wailing and weeping and gnashing their teeth at seeing the coming of the Lord, who would want to say amen to that? Well, John does. God does. And we will. Did you know that one day, you cannot imagine it now, but one day, we will be with Jesus in judgment and be heartily approving every judgment. I mean, we're more than just sympathetic with God. We're joined to Him. We're in union with the Lord. His will is our will. His desires are our desires. But here we're faced with one of the most preeminent doctrines in the New Testament, and that is the fundamental doctrine of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming. It is a Christian doctrine, and it is of no minor significance. It is one of the chief and primary doctrines that the Lord Himself laid out in the Word. He Himself. In fact, it's not just in the New Testament alone. There are many prophetic passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that predicted. Behold, Enoch himself prophesied. Behold, the Lord cometh with what? 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodly deeds. So when we talk about the doctrine of the second coming, we're not talking about a minor doctrine. In fact, we could say it's so preeminent and so important that not to believe in the second coming of Christ is to undermine a real healthy and wholesome and saving part of the work of Christ. For I assure you that if He's not going to come like He says in the Scripture, if it's not to be taken literally and authoritatively that the Lord is going to return one day, then, my friend, we could very well say that there is nothing else that could be bona fide and legitimate about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very important. I want to stress this. It is one of the fundamental teachings of the Christian faith. And when the Lord must come, He will come to consummate His grand purpose and design with all human life. And so it's not strange that the book of Revelation begins here with this verse and ends in chapter 22, verse 7, with the announcement, the prophetic telling of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming, important doctrine. But this doctrine, folks, of any doctrine in the Bible, I don't know any teaching that has been more wrested, more twisted, more embellished, more gutted, more scoffed, more perverted, more idolized, more complicated than the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is really not a complicated doctrine. Now, it has been made so by the imaginations and surmisings and false interpretations of men. In fact, it is a confusing thing. I have people all the time running into, do you think Obama's the Antichrist? Do you think the rapture is near at hand? What about the church during the tribulation? We got all these crazy ideas. But the simple fact is that underlines every verse on this subject is that there is one coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is emphatically laid down in the book of Revelation. One final, decisive, historic coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not two comings. There's not an intermediate stage. There's not a stage for the saints at this particular stage and then a stage later for the saints. If there's anything we're going to glean and hopefully lay hold on in the teaching found in Revelation is the solidarity, the unity, the blessed oneness of the teaching that Jesus has but one coming. You find that in the seven seals that are opened. The final seal is the coming of the Lord. The sixth seal is the coming of the Lord. The seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, is the coming of the Lord. The final bowl of wrath that is poured out is the coming of the Lord. So the age concludes with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Underlying every verse that Jesus spoke on this subject, we are to take it as a literal coming. The hour of His appearing, we do not know. It will be a surprise to all the residents of the earth. But His return will bring an actual historic cataclysmic conclusion to the present order of things. In other words, when Jesus comes, folks, there ain't no more tulips growing like they have been. Or there ain't no more government going on and earth, society, and the affairs of men going on as it were. You say, well, He will come at the end of the world. No, 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 folks. His coming will be the end of the world. In fact, the Bible makes it clear, and even from Christ's own words found in the gospel, that time, life, activity, business, families, pregnancies, normal routine, all the normal activities of life will be violently interrupted by His return. In other words, it doesn't matter what yet is on the table or on the agenda or what people are involved in the middle of. It's going to be an abrupt halt to things. That is a clear picture of the coming of the Lord. No matter what the situation will be like in people's lives at the time of His coming, there will be no more time as we know it. In fact, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:38, you're familiar with these verses. He says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So it is obvious. Listen, do you hear that? "Woe to those that are pregnant in those days," Jesus said. "They'll be eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage." In other words, the emphasis is this, that things could have continued going on, but they don't. People were engaged in life, and they fully expected it to go on, but it didn't go on. That's why I say is, folks, mentally prepare yourself. In fact, it's essential in your own overall perseverance and salvation. Prepare yourself for the possibility of a sudden, abrupt halt to everything. That's what we're talking about here. "Behold, He cometh with clouds." He's breaking through, folks. And by no means will people see any particular noticeable deterioration in the earth or its resources and activities. There will be nothing, as it were, that will lead people to believe that the world is about to end. Quite the contrary. "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So, in our text tonight, in Revelation 1, verse 7, every word here is pregnant with meaning and significance. "Behold." You know what that word "behold" means? It means look. Behold. Behold. Look for what you have no clue is about to happen, is going to happen. His coming. The second coming of Christ is predicted. Behold. Now John saw it prophetically. He saw it. In fact, again, he's going to give us some amazing information about it throughout the book, which we will unfold and see and be encouraged by. Are you ready? I can think of no better question to ask at the onset to thinking about the doctrine of Christ. Would you be ready and prepared if this would be the evening that the Lord would come? We must think on these things. Behold, He cometh. Who is it that's coming? He cometh. Look for Him to come. It is, my friend, it's not just a phenomena that is unexplainable, as it were. It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an unnatural event in the fact that it is imposed. His coming is imposed upon this careless, unbelieving, busy, building, sinning, growing, working, marrying world. He's imposing His coming and the implications of His coming right in the midst of life, right in the midst of people carrying on. And notice, "Behold, He cometh." And how does He come? With clouds. This is an interesting statement. "Behold, He cometh with clouds." Some people say that this is a direct reference to an Old Testament verse found in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. I simply think that it is saying that Christ coming with the clouds tells us that He is actually, literally going to descend from that invisible sphere of heaven where He is now. We can't see Him now. But He is going to descend from that visible, invisible sphere of heaven into the literal, visible sky and atmosphere where the clouds are. above us. He will come in the sky. He will come in the air. He will come with the clouds. Somebody read Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Read that verse out loud, somebody. You got it?
In like manner.
Oh, what does that mean, in like manner? Read it, Tim.
When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight.
A cloud, yeah, in gold, red, yes.
And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven."
There it is. Could you get any plainer? The angels themselves, these apostles at that stage, were not ready for any kind of cryptic message of revelation, as it were. They were in need of simple instruction, and they said, "This same Jesus, this same one, went up, shall so come. He's going to come, he ascended up, he's going to descend back in plain, visible sight. A cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud will be with him, as it were, when he comes with clouds. He will appear alongside the common everyday clouds we are familiar with. He descends into the cloud realm. It will be visible to all the public." Someone read Luke 21:27. Luke 21:27. Concerning the clouds. When you find that, you can read it. Doug? You ain't got it? Oh, you got the Berkeley.
Yeah.
Daddy, you have that? Luke 21? 27? Henry? Or Kay?
"At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory."
See the Son of Man what? Coming in clouds? With great glory. So it is not just idle talk that he comes with the clouds. I was thinking of looking at the clouds today. One of these days, he's going to be on one of them. And it will be visible. You know, and I think about this. He comes with clouds. It's like that unseen realm of heaven. We don't know where it's at, but I suspect that somewhere just beyond the clouds is that invisible realm that houses the saints, the departed saints, the Lord Jesus Himself. And when he comes in his flesh and in his glory, he will, as it were, step outside of the heavenly realm, the invisible realm where he is now, just beyond the clouds, into the visible realm of the clouds. And his appearance will be viewed by everyone. So it's a literal coming. It's a physical coming. It will be the same Jesus, but there will be something unique about it. Notice what the uniqueness is. He cometh with clouds. That's not so unique or strange. But this is. "And every eye shall see him." Now, you think, where's Jesus coming? Is he coming back in Palestine? Or is he coming back in Russia? Or is he coming back in China? What if he comes back in China? What about people in America seeing him? Well, if he comes back in the continental United States, how about people in South America seeing him? You see, there's not only something natural about his return, his visible breaking into the barriers of the sphere of our known world, there is something miraculous and phenomenal about his coming. In other words, he will make his appearance to be known and seen by everyone, small or great, and get this, every human being, whether they... from Adam on. How you like that? We'll see it. Every person that has lived and constituted life of every age. That's what it means here. It's a comprehensive term. Behold, every eye shall see him. The living will see him. Those that are alive and remain will see this. Those that are dead will see it. Those that are in the Western Hemisphere will see it. Those that are in the Eastern Hemisphere, Northern, Southern, it makes no difference. This implies that the coming of the Lord is a phenomenal event, miraculous to the utmost, and it implies that there will be at that time a universal resurrection, a resurrection of all the dead. In fact, we will find that later more particularly described. Do you remember Jesus giving a hint of this to Caiaphas when he was on trial in Matthew 26:64? When Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews, was saying, you're a blasphemer, you're a phony. Jesus told him and said this, hereafter you shall see. Caiaphas, listen to this, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So, the enemies will see Him. The people of His day will see Him. The people of our day will see Him. Though all mankind will participate in this event, this will be, in that sense, a supernatural revealing of Christ. And we have no need to describe it any further. There's going to be something that we just blows our mind about. It's something supernatural about the coming of our Lord, where every soul that ever lived will see Him. Every eye shall behold Him. His return, we know, will be accompanied with angels. The angel of the Lord. The trumpet will sound. There will be the departed saints who the Lord will bring back. But it will be in full view of everyone under the earth, in the underworld, as well as those in the upper world. They will all see it. Those that are with Jesus will see Him return. In fact, they'll be with Him. And those who are in and alive and remaining upon the earth. So, death in Hades or hell will empty out in that particular hour. Every eye shall see Him. And folks, let me say this. It's not just see physically, but the word see here implies that they will understand exactly who it is. They will know who it is they're seeing. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine that people who've heard about Jesus, never saw Jesus, at the moment and the hour of His appearing, will have no problem immediately, everybody, universally. Christian, Jew, Muslim, I don't care who it is, they will have no problem at all knowing exactly who it is who's descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. There will be immediate recognition of just who this heavenly descender is. There will be no doubt, no questions, no confusion existing in any mortal man. It will be this Jesus who is the faithful witness of God. It will be this Jesus who is the first begotten of the dead. It will be this Jesus who is the prince of the kings of the earth. It will be to this Jesus who has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and made us kings and priests. This same Jesus, the one who did these glorious things, will be the one that immediately will be recognized, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. Therefore, all unbelievers, all heathens, all Buddhists, all Hindus, all Muslims, people of every dying doctrine will instantaneously know and understand who they are beholding. There will not be any crash courses needed who this is. There will be no long sermons to indoctrinate people upon the implications of this. There are going to be two things that will be immediately understood by every human being. They will understand exactly who this is, their Creator and their God. And they will understand the implications of their life standing before the Lord and the destiny that awaits them. Those two things will be clearly understood. You know, I think about how could any man not know who this is? Does not the Bible, hasn't it given adequate testimony? How about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world? How about the testimony of the church for these thousands of years. Fourthly, there will be a minute particular reckoning in every individual case. You'll notice in verse 7, not only shall every eye see him, and they also which pierced him. A minute particular reckoning in every individual case. Beloved, this not only means that justice is coming upon the actual perpetrators and murderers of our Lord Jesus Christ in his crucifixion. Not only means that the Jews that were implicated, the Romans, Herod, Pilate, and all of them, they who pierced him, can you imagine having been actually guilty of the murder of the Son of God? But this reckoning, folks, is not just to those who are guilty of his crucifixion. It is deeply implied that every single act and sin by any sinner is going to face just retribution. When the Bible says, and they that pierced him, well, that has to do with them. What have you done to Christ? You see, sin is not an indifferent thing. When you sin, who do you sin against? When you do wrong, who do you wrong? We need to understand that unbelief and the rejection of the Lord Jesus now is a sort of crucifying him afresh. For anybody who does not bow willingly to Jesus and gladly serve the Lord casts their lot with those who would, in the first century, do away with him. So as it were, there is a great reckoning, a detailed reckoning, that will come upon every man as his case may be. Long forgotten sins, crimes that have been swept under the rug, long acts of disobedience that have been done in secret will come to light. Any deed that has never been repented of and gotten under the blood and washed in the blood will stand loudly and accuse those that are guilty. So the Lord's coming will bring vindication of the truth and punishment of all wrongdoing. It will be exact and accurate and punctual. And you know something else I want you to notice before we finish here, and that is the deplorable state of mankind that is prophesied generally in this particular verse. Look at it again. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. This is something we need to understand, that this is not just in this particular verse, but all through the Scriptures. There is a announcement of the Lord coming back to a world that is not in a welcoming mood. As it were, society is not going to be welcoming the Lord Jesus. No, there will be a loud wailing and weeping. The word wailing, translated here, wailing, means actually smiting, beating, actually cutting even the breast. Isn't this an amazing thing? And all the kindreds. That is, folks, they're going to be, the Lord will gather in his elect. But at the time of the coming of the Lord, it's like this. That the state of things spiritually on the earth are in a very deteriorated and degenerate state. With all the good and positive things that are to come with the coming of the Lord for his people, the overwhelming emphasis, as we will see throughout this book, is upon the near total universal judgment that will be given by the Lord upon a unbelieving, sinful, degenerate world. So as we see, the world outside of Christ is waxing worse and worse, whereas the saints and the true people of God seemingly are a weak, persecuted minority in comparison of the multitudes. The enemies and apostates of the Lord are multiplied to the point that the Scripture says that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. What amazing, thorough statement. In other words, isn't there somebody somewhere in there, a family somewhere that's going to be all saved? All kindreds wailing. The implications of personal, spiritual apostasy and degeneracy is fully revealed. No, folks, the Bible's not kidding when it says that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So there's not a general few found at this time that are in sin and unbelief. Virtually the whole world is poised in an unprepared state of being. And it's profound. When the Lord returns, there will be this loud outcry, this emotional reaction when they lay eyes on Jesus, because people will understand very clearly the implications of their undone spiritual condition. Nobody will have to explain to you what it means to be lost when Jesus appears. There will be the manifestation of the most extreme terrors, the most emotional responses. That's what it means. And I think it's not figurative language. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail. But they didn't understand that there was something coming after His coming. Something that is coming with His coming. Why would there be any wailing going on? Why would there be any remorse? Behold, sinner, this thing is so serious. For you see, when the Lord comes, your state is fixed. There will be absolutely no hope of change when the Lord comes. And finally, even so, amen. It's like the divine exclamation point. There's actually, even so is the Greek word yes. Amen is the Hebrew word, which means so be it. It's like a double affirmation, a double exclamation point. Absolute affirmative confirmation in the coming of the Lord. So be it. Yes, it's going to happen. Well, what about? Well, what about this? It doesn't matter. Well, what about that? It doesn't matter. Well, what about I'm not saved? That don't matter. Well, what about I wish I had another chance? That don't matter. Even so, amen, it's over. That's what it's saying. It's abrupt, it's sudden, it's cataclysmic. No matter what the state, there will be no apologies, no regrets, no exceptions. So be it. John is saying, in fact, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He says that in the end of the book. Here he gives a hearty amen. And it comes after the shocking statement, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Do you see it? This is the way it is. This amen is a great comfort and satisfaction to persecuted, troubled believers. To you that are troubled with all the shenanigans and evil and apostasies and wickedness and falling away is going on. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a comfort to saints. The amen says it should be this way. It has to be this way. It will be this way. It's a certainty. Even so, amen is a divine exclamation point that says this is a certainty. There's lots of things in life that you can be, and you do question. But don't you question this. This is it. This is ultimate reality. And if you will build your life on this ultimate reality that Jesus is coming, and you want to be prepared for His return, you cannot go wrong. If you will be ready for His return, it'll be a happy day for you. This is sound prophecy, beloved. This word will stand when all the surmising and philosophies and arrogance and blasphemies of men have faded into oblivion. For no matter what men think or say or do, the Lord Jesus Christ is due to return. Are you prepared? Would you be happy to see Jesus tonight? if he were to come? Would you love his appearing? If you would, you'll be in good hands. Nothing to fear. If you are not prepared, his coming will be the most terrible tragedy. You will weep and howl and wail, for you have found in your sins, and you will know what is coming upon you. So when the Bible says, even so, amen, it's admonishing us to believe this. It's true. This is God's testimony. Now, Christians, it's important for you and for me as a Christian to continually stir ourselves up frequently with thoughts on the second coming of Christ. Yes. Matthew Henry said, it is vital to our personal salvation that we meditate. Listen to what he said. Meditate frequently on the second coming of Christ to keep it foremost in our expectation. You need to think a little bit about it every day. This is an event we can all count on. It's coming upon us. But isn't it amazing how such a great reality naturally slips out of our minds so easily? Isn't it amazing how other expectations and other plans and other hopes and other business soon crowds out the thoughts of the coming of the Lord? The cares of routines of life, day after day, the long delay of the Lord in the past makes us think that, well, where is the promise of His coming? Our mind can be dull to the reality of His imminent appearance. Our hearts can be hardened and our attention distracted. It is not a good thing that even wise virgins are said in the tarrying of the Lord to slumber and sleep alongside the foolish. But beloved, let us stir ourselves up to meditate and to expect our Lord Jesus to come. For it is essential and valuable to our spiritual health to stir ourselves up meditating on His return and trying to imagine from what information we can gather from the Scriptures. Just try to put it together and imagine what it will be like from what you know. The Bible tells us about that event. The trumpet sounding. Try to imagine that. The Lord Himself coming and seeing Him in His glory. Try to imagine that. Try to imagine the host and the myriads of glorified saints that are with Him in their spirits. Try to imagine people being caught up all over the earth to go up to be with the Lord. Try to imagine that. Try to imagine heaven and earth passing away and no place being found for them. Stir ourselves up, folks. These are realities. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of Christ. 2 Peter 3:11-12. John told us, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. It's purification. Brother, I'm just saying, folks, the right frame of mind toward the actual coming of the Lord seems to improve your spiritual health. It helps you. Let us view it as imminently possible at any moment, for it is a positive restraint on loose living. I read this and I close. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, And shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. For the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So, let us not say in our heart, that's a long time away. Let's pray. Brother Doug, would you close us in a word of prayer?